Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Gopijana Vallabha Giribhadra Dhari. Gopijana Vallabha Giribhadra Dhari. Yasoda Nandana Bhajana Ranjana. Yasoda Nandana Bhajana Ranjana. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari. Gopijana Vallabha Giribhadra Dhari. Gopijana Vallabha Giribhadra Dhari. Yasoda Nandana Bhajana Ranjana. Yasoda Nandana Bhajana Ranjana. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Kho Premanandi. Can't control it. Hey, I did bring glasses. That's what I went left before because I forgot them in the first place. Okay, we don't have the Sanskrit, so that's good. So nobody's going to know. He's going to know, and you're going to know. Everybody's going to know. If I didn't chant it properly, but I guess I got to try hard. I know. Karmashayam riddaya granti bandham. Avidyaya saditam apramata. Anena yogena yatopadesham. Samyag vyapo yoparamita yogat.
Samyag vyapo yoparamita yogat.
Karmashayam riddaya granti bandham.
Karmashayam riddaya granti bandham.
Avijaya saditam apramata. Anena yogena yatopadesham.
Anena yogena yatopadesham.
Samyag vyaporayao paramitas yogat.
Samyag vyaporayao paramitas yogat.
Good chant. Karma shayam ridaya granti bandham. Avidyaya saditam apramata.
Anena yogena yatopadesham.
Anena yogena yatopadesham. Samyag vipo yo paramita yogat.
Karma shayam
riddaya granti bandham.
Avidyaya saditam apramatta.
Avidyaya saditam apramatta.
Anena yogena yatopadesham.
Anena yogena yatopadesham. Samyak vyapokyo paramita yogat. Karma ashayam. The desire for fruitive activities. Riddaya granti. The knot in the heart. Bandham. bondage.
Bondage.
Avidyaya.
Avidyaya.
Because of ignorance.
Asaditam.
Brought about. Apramataha.
Not being covered by ignorance or illusion.
Very careful. Anena. By this. Yogena.
Practice of yoga.
Yata upadesham.
As advised.
Samyak.
Completely.
Vyapoya. Becoming free from.
Uparameta.
One should desist.
Yogat.
From the practice of yoga,
the means of liberation.
Translation by Srila Prabhupada. As I have advised you, my dear sons, you should act accordingly. Be very careful. By these means, you will be freed from the ignorance of the desire for fruitive activity, and the knot of bondage in the heart will be completely severed. For further advancement, you should also give up the means. That is, you should not become attached to the process of liberation. Purport. The process of liberation is Brahma Jignasa, the search for the absolute truth. Generally, Brahma Jignasa is called Niti Niti, the process by which one analyzes existence to search out the absolute truth. This method continues as long as one is not situated in his spiritual life. Spiritual life is Brahma Bhuta, the self-realized state. In the words of Bhagavad Gita 18:54, Brahma Bhuta Prasanatma Nasochati Nakankshati Samasaveshu Bhuteshu Mad Bhaktim Labhate Param. One who is thus transcendentally situated at once realizes the Supreme Brahman and becomes fully joyful. He never laments nor desires to have anything. He is equally disposed to every living entity. In that state, he attains pure devotional service unto me. The idea is to enter into the para-bhakti, the transcendental devotional service of the Supreme Lord. To attain this, one must analyze one's existence. But when one is actually engaged in devotional service, he should not bother seeking out knowledge. By simply engaging in devotional service undeviatingly, one will always remain in the liberated condition. Mamchayo via bicharena bhakti yogena sevate sagunan samatityaitan brahmabhuyaya kalpate. The unflinching execution of devotional service is in itself Brahmabhuta. Another important feature in this connection is anena yogena yatopadesham. The instructions received from the spiritual master must be followed immediately. One should not deviate from or surpass the instructions of the spiritual master. One should not be simply intent on consulting books, but should simultaneously execute the spiritual master's order, yatopadesham. Mystic power should be achieved to enable one to give up the material conception. But when one actually engages in devotional service, one does not need to practice the mystic yoga system. The point is that one can give up the practice of yoga, but devotional service cannot be given up. As stated in Srimad Bhagavatam, Atmaramascha munayo nigranta api urukrame kurvanti ahituki bhaktim itambhuta gunahare. Even those who are liberated, Atmarama, must always engage in devotional service. One may give up the practice of yoga when one is self-realized, but at no stage can one give up devotional service. All other activities for self-realization, including yoga and philosophical speculation, may be given up, but devotional service must be retained at all times. Translation again. As I have advised you, my dear sons, you should act accordingly. Be very careful. By these means, you will be freed from ignorance of the desire for fruit of activity, and the knot of bondage in the heart will be completely severed. For further advancement, you should also give up the means. That is, you should not become attached to the process of liberation itself. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Iti Namane Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pacharane Nevasesa Sunyavadi Paschachade Satarane. So this is speaking about there used to be a picture, I don't know if it still is in the Bhagavad Gita, of a yogi meditating and a devotee engaged in devotional service, you know, with offering some to the deities. And then when the yogi finishes his meditation, when he completes it, then he does the same thing as the devotee. So for bhakti yoga, the goal and the means are the same. But for other types of yoga, the goal and the means are different. You perform this yoga, but once you finally get to the goal, you give up that other type of yoga and you just engage in bhakti. So for us, it's very nice that we don't have to perform. I mean, we perform some austerities. We have to perform some austerities. We have to do certain things that even the yogis might do, but not to the same degree. You have to go to a secluded place. You can't even find a secluded place, you know, to practice yoga. People practice yoga in most of the cities is where they have the yoga centers. They may have someone somewhere out in a more secluded area, but it's difficult to even find that nowadays. So to practice this other forms of yoga are very difficult, even to perfect them in this age. But bhakti yoga is so nice because whatever platform we get to, whatever the percentage we become situated within Krishna consciousness, and our next life will begin at that same point if we didn't complete the process. And even completing the process, we are dependent on Krishna's mercy, on Lord Chaitanya's mercy, on Radharani's mercy. So we just do the best we can and just hope for the best that we get their mercy and we can go back home, back to Godhead. You know, this is undeviating devotional service. Ahaitukiya pratyata, without interruption, no interruption, continuously engaged in devotional service. Prabhupada said how his day, he said, he does this, he does this, he does this. You know, he gets up, he writes, he does this. Then he takes care of his body. Then he chants. Then he does all these things. And his whole day goes from one thing to another. All it, and every bit of it is devotional service. So that's how we have to be, uninterrupted, and how devotional. We can go from one thing to another, but all of it is service to Krishna. And without any motive. Now we have to. Now we may have some motive. Without any material motive, I mean, even if our motive is to get purified, that's a good motive. That's fine. That's not bad. Or even if our motive is because I don't like this material world, I want to go back to Godhead. That's fine also. Ultimately, if you engage in devotional service, you'll get free from even that motive. I don't care even if I go back to Godhead, as long as I'm serving you. But those people who can think like that, they're already in the spiritual world. They're already there. So it doesn't matter. I'm fully Krishna conscious. What difference does it make where I am in anywhere in the material world, spiritual world? Doesn't matter. I'm serving Krishna, so I'm happy and I'm satisfied. So, but for those who aren't on that platform, and that's pretty much, I mean, all of us. So we to want to go back to the spiritual world is a good desire, because that will help motivate us to surrender to Krishna. I can't understand people I've had this in classes where, you know, what's wrong with this world? It's not. It's nice, you know. It's like you really got to be so much in ignorance to think that this material world is nice. Even if you temporarily have a nice situation, number one, it ain't going to last. And number two, look at everybody else. Look at the news. I just driving up here. I turned on the news. Helped keep me a little awake because I was really tired. And this is a horrible thing. Halloween. His father takes his kid, 10-year-old girl, out for Halloween just because to make her happy, you know, everything. And some crazy guy runs into all the people and kills the father and the daughter. This is such a nice world, isn't it? I mean, how can it? I mean, it's a horrible thing. There are horrible things like that happening all the time. And people argue how this is a nice place. It's not a nice place. Prabhupada said it's not fit for a gentleman. Material world is not fit for a gentleman. It's bad. So he also said, make the best use of a bad bargain. You made a bad bargain, but you got stuck with this thing, so make the best use of it. We made a bad bargain. We're here in this material world. Make the best use of it. Engage in devotional service so that we don't have to come back again. He said so many things. He said, you've given millions of lifetimes to Maya. Just give one lifetime to Krishna. Just give one lifetime to Krishna, and that's it, and go back to Godhead. What does it get us, given lifetimes to Maya, or given this life to Maya, or given a few hours to Maya? What does it get us? It doesn't make us happy. Anybody who has any intelligence, Prabhupada says, means to analyze things in their proper perspective. If anyone has intelligence, they can analyze, okay, I just enjoyed this sense gratification. Now, where did that get me? It just puts me more in an illusion. It doesn't make me happy. It's some flickering happiness, chapalasukha. What use is it? So we have to use our intelligence and we have to engage. Prabhupada is so merciful, so empowered by Krishna to start a huge organization which gives all of us unlimited service. We have so much service. And not to find fault with anybody, but there's other gurus who may initiate people, but they don't give them, they don't have a society. Prabhupada built the framework. Now you fill in the rest. He built this big framework, this big skyscraper, and we have to do the rest. So he's given us so much service. Until everyone in the world is Krishna conscious, we have a lot of work to do. You know, once everyone's Krishna conscious, then we can, let's sit back and relax. That's never going to happen. Then what do? We don't sit back and relax. Then we all engage with the whole world chanting Hare Krishna. Imagine having a kirtan like that. You just went up in Salem, Massachusetts for Halloween, where all the boogeymen come out. And the witches and the wizards and
the Amadutas.
And you had a big kirtan with 20 devotees and all the devotees and even these witches, Yamadutas and boogeymen all join into the kirtan. And the devotees are ecstatic. Imagine if we had the whole world Krishna conscious. We had a kirtan in the whole Boston. I mean, that would be, you know, so ecstatic. So until we get that many people Krishna conscious, we still have a lot of work to do. And then once we do, then we just chant Hare Krishna, do our service, offer everything to Krishna. Then the whole world will go back home, back to Godhead. So that process of bhakti continues. Even once we reach perfection, we do the same thing. And we don't have to even do the same thing. You know, once you're actually fully Krishna conscious, you don't really have anything you have to do. But in order to set an example for others so you can help others, because that's one thing, as a devotee, you have compassion. The impersonalists are like just interested in themselves. Actually, they think themselves is everything anyway. So why should I care about you if I'm caring about me? I'm also, that's the best thing for you too, because you are me. So therefore, but for the bhaktas, we're all pure little tiny parts and parcels of Krishna. So we have to help others also. So even if I'm perfectly pure, there's others that aren't. So I have to try to set an example. This is how you should act. So I continue doing the same things, even to teach others. So this is bhakti yoga. And all the other types of yoga is a way to get, it's a means to get to the goal. Bhakti and the means and the goal are identical. There is no difference. We worship Krishna here. When we go to the spiritual world, we'll be worshiping Krishna. We'll be doing so many things for Krishna. Our worship here is more awe and reverence. Once we get back to the spiritual world, we may get covered by yoga maya, and it may not be awe and reverence. We may be friends with Krishna. And if he doesn't want, if he goes home to his mother now, we're not going to let him play with us anymore. I mean, it's hard to conceive of how you can have that relationship with God, but you can. He can be a lover. You love him as a lover. And you try to satisfy him. Or you could be his parent. And you have to chastise him. Because and how else is he going to learn? If he does the wrong thing, that's wrong. It's improper. You have to do it. Or you bind him to a grinding stone with a rope for tying cows. And what do you think will happen next? He'll free the sons of Kuvera. We're cursed to stand as trees. So we can, but we have an eternal relationship with Krishna. And this process of bhakti yoga helps us to eventually come to the perfection of even knowing what our eternal relationship with Krishna is. It's hard in the conditioned state to, it's not hard to imagine what it might be, but it doesn't mean it's it. You know, just like I could imagine being friends with Krishna. I could really have a lot of fun with Krishna, being his friend. So I think I might be a friend, but that's just my conditioning because I like to play, you know, and, you know, whereas, and I can't picture myself as a girl. So I can't picture as a gopi, so I don't think I'm a gopi, you know. But that's all conditioning. I don't have any real idea. Krishna has not been revealed to me what my eternal rasa is with Krishna. So it could be anything. I might be a blade of grass, you know, and just waiting, blowing back and forth. Where's Krishna? I just hope he steps on me. Here he comes, here he comes. Oh, that was nice. But whatever it is, it's the best thing for us. Prabhupada gave the example of fruit. The mango is the king of fruit, but someone may like a banana better than a mango. It's just a different taste. So the highest relationship is that of the gopis. That's the highest. But someone might like a different relationship more than that. We're all individuals, and we all have eternal relations with Krishna. And by practicing bhakti yoga, it gets revealed. There are some gurus, at least one that I know of, that when you get initiation, even in Vaishnava Sampradaya, it tells you what your eternal relationship is with Krishna. And this was not a proper thing to do, according to, I believe, Bhakti Siddhanta, that you don't do that. And what would it do? I try to imagine, what would it do to me if Prabhupada, when I got initiated, told me I'm a gopi? Then I'd just be, you know, I'd want to wear a sari. It's like I'll be imagining all this stuff, but I won't have any real, genuine realization. I don't see how that's helpful at all to my spiritual life. Prabhupada taught worship in awe and reverence. That's where we worship, and that's how we worship the deities, with awe and reverence. We may have some, when we worship the deities, we also establish a relationship, and may even be a little bit friendly, but we have to be very careful. It's awe and reverence. We can't become too familiar, because then that's the sahajiyas. The sahajiyas, they think they love Krishna, they know Krishna, Krishna steals my cloth, right? You know, I got to get it back. You know, it's just an imaginary thing. Sahajiyas, Prabhupada said, is better than the impersonalist. At least that they're thinking of Krishna. So even though they're imagining, it's not real. So we can imagine things, but it may not be real. But the thing we have to know is bhakti yoga. He's instructing his sons. Once you finally come to the platform of pure bhakti, pure love and devotion for Krishna, then you give up your other yoga. And also, he says that you know, knowledge, searching for knowledge. It says by performing bhakti yoga, by performing this yoga, automatically knowledge and detachment will come. You don't even have to try to learn it. You don't have to force yourself, like cramming. They call it cramming. You know, you got a college course and you're cramming, trying to get it all in there. You don't have to do that. Automatically it will come. As you surrender, you're rewarded accordingly with knowledge and detachment. You get both. So one should just simply try to surrender to Krishna by surrendering to his representative. That's how you surrender to Krishna, his bona fide representative. So we have to, and like Srila Prabhupada is certainly his best or biggest representative in recent times. And he's made a whole system for all of us to follow and has given us temples. I was just thinking today how he started all these temples. When he came, there were other yogis here. And they'd start one place in upstate New York or somewhere, and they may have even something going on still there. Prabhupada started centers all over the world, and he also incorporated them individually. Each center is a separate unit. And I was thinking about that because, like, for instance, this one yogi who starts some center and then they completely deviate after some time when that yogi leaves and they do all the nonsense like this. There's, I don't want to mention any one centers, but there are places I know that are doing so much nonsense and it's supposed to be yoga. Previously they had a guru and their guru fell down and they kicked them out and now they've gone, you know, to basically a nice mode of goodness type of sense gratification. That's their whole thing. So Prabhupada, I was thinking just today that he started all these centers. So even if one center falls into Maya and they start doing, you know, this bridge preaching, and then the preaching that who they're bridging to influences them rather than we influencing the other party. Even if it happens in one center, still he has all these other centers. But if it was one organization and then the leaders say this is what we're going to do and then the whole thing is falling down. Prabhupada was so expert, even you could say materially, he knew what he was doing and he did everything so that this Krishna consciousness movement will go on for the next 10,000 years he established and increase. You know, we should open more centers. When Prabhupada gave class in, I think it was in New York, he said, I want all of you, each one of you, to go out and open a center. Each one of you to go and open a center. And, you know, and he gave some, like, simple instructions. It's a whole class. I mean, so people were more enlivened to try to do that. You know, he sent, who was it he sent to Japan? What? No. Before Borjan. Sannyasi. Sannyasi. He passed away. No. I'm surprised nobody knows. I know who he is. Sudam Maharaj. He sent him to Japan by himself. And he went and he started with the Buddhists and he started chanting and he eventually got a little something going there. Still, Japan is a very hard place for preaching because they're very set in their ways. But, you know, devotees would go even by themselves to a foreign country and try to establish. He sent, I think, Shivananda to Germany. He went to Germany to try to establish a center. So that's really hard to do. Not only in your own country establishing a center, which is a little easier, to go to foreign countries and establish centers, it's a lot harder. But they did it, and they... not all of them were successful, but some of them were. And why are they successful? Because they're simply doing what Prabhupada said, and Krishna loves Prabhupada so much, so he helps them to become a success, so that Prabhupada is pleased that we're spreading Krishna consciousness. So it's all, you know, Krishna wants to please his devotees. And if his devotees only want to please him, then he makes arrangements. Now, Prabhupada only wanted to please Krishna, so therefore he made arrangements for so many people to become Krishna conscious because that's what Prabhupada wanted. I mean, you could look at it different ways. That's one way of looking at it. You know, Prabhupada wanted to please Krishna. And what's so wonderful about Prabhupada, everything is wonderful about Prabhupada, but one nice thing is that whatever he achieved, he never thought it was enough. He was like greedy for Krishna, greedy for making people Krishna conscious. You know, he was so successful in New York. Everything's going good. He goes to San Francisco. He has two vibrant centers doing so well, so many people. Now we have to go to Montreal, and I think, was Boston fourth? Anybody know? I think Boston was the fourth temple in ISKCON. That was Satsarup Maharaj. We could probably find out from Satsarup Maharaj. What? Okay, real quick. Okay. Anyway, I think Boston was the fourth temple. But then, you know, they was Santa Fe had a temple. They did, you know, devotees were going, trying to spread Krishna consciousness. So he also said at one point, now it's time to boil the milk. He says, now we have so many devotees, now we have to have the devotees get fixed up in Krishna consciousness. And we started having so many classes every day. We'd go out on Harinam for many hours, maybe 8 hours, and then we'd come back and we'd have more classes. You know, we'd have every day Srimad Bhagavatam, Ishopanishad, Bhagavad Gita. Did we have Nectar Devotion? We had Krishna book during milk. And I don't know if we had the Nectar Devotion Club. We had Chaitanya Charitamrita on Sunday after the program. We'd read to the deities Chaitanya Charitamrita and anybody would want to come. Yeah. Not Chaitanya Charitamrita, the teachings of Lord Chaitanya. There was no Chaitanya Charitamrita.
2-3 classes in books keep.
Yeah, well, there's Ishopanishad, the Krishna book we'd read, Bhagavatam, and Bhagavad Gita. We'd have 4 classes, plus in the 1 day, the teachings of Lord Chaitanya. Every day. And of course, we have the regular Mangal Arati, the regular chanting. It wasn't Guru Puja, though, until a little bit later. I don't know how Guru Puja started. But I remember it had something to do, I think, with Tomal Krishna. Can we chant this, you know, for you, Prabhupada? And Prabhupada said, yes, or something. And so we started Guru Puja. And I remember, oh man, another chant I got to learn. I was not very Sanskrit literate. It was really hard for me. I remember reading, we'd have to read verse from, we'd all go around, and actually Krishna book. And a lot of stuff there was Sanskrit, and I couldn't pronounce it, and when the devotee would pronounce it. Then we're chanting Ishopanishad, I couldn't pronounce it. And this one person joined the same day as me. I mean, there were so many people joining in the old days. You just move into the temple, you just come the first time, you move in, you didn't have to know anything at all. and he chanted so good. And I was thinking, oh man, I'm never going to learn this. He's chanting so good. And then after about a week, he left. And I thought, oh, well, I guess that's not a qualification. Just because you can chant nicely doesn't mean you can, that you're spiritual just because you can do that. So I felt it was a little bit more encouraged. I thought my spiritual life was finished. I can't do this. So, well, okay, it's time to end class. So basically the point is that she comes first. She was here for the whole class. When you're late, you have to suffer.
I wonder if I'm missing the meaning of knowledge here as it's used in the purport. When one is actually engaged in devotional service, you should not bother seeking out knowledge.
Right.
My constant anxiety is that I don't have enough knowledge, and I'm, like you were saying, cramming. I'm always cramming, trying to read as many books as possible.
Well, I think it's good to read, but I think the whole purpose of reading is just for your own purification. And as far as the knowledge goes, if you engage in devotional service, knowledge will come. What does Prabhupada say is knowledge? Knowledge is... let's see. I didn't know. Knowing God... what is it? Let's see. Knowing... oh, man. And the controller of both, he says at the end. But knowing two things and the controller of both is knowledge. Anyway, you don't need to read anything at all, and the knowledge will be there. Of course, if you can read and you have time, you do it. But it's not necessary for obtaining knowledge. An example of the Brahmin in South India who couldn't read. But he was the real knower. Lord Chaitanya said he's the real knower of Bhagavad Gita, because he just thought about Krishna taking the reins of the chariot for his devotee, and it makes him cry. How God can have... that's knowing, that's what you need to know. So he was the one who had knowledge. Now, if you have ability to learn and you're going to use it, you know, for spreading Krishna consciousness to serve Prabhupada, then that's fine. But just to try to have knowledge, I mean, I think you should read, but don't be so concerned with, I have to remember all of this. I think you just get purified by reading and you'll remember it. If you keep reading, you will remember.
Yeah, it's such beautiful, exquisite knowledge, and it's such a big puzzle, and there's so many pieces, and I'm just trying to put them together quickly as I can for preaching purposes.
Right.
So I have something concrete to give people.
I think you know enough.
I don't know. I feel like
I mean, you got to keep reading.
It's nice to have verses, right? You need to fortify everything you say with a verse from scripture. Isn't that the problem?
Well, that's, yeah, it depends who you're preaching to. The Westerners, you really don't have to do that. You have to have logic and reason for Westerners. Because you quote a verse doesn't mean anything to them. They don't accept it as a verse. You know, for Indian people, yes, that's more important. But you really don't need to. I mean, you might do it sometimes, but it's not necessary.
There's a small book at Hartford Temple, the gift shop. It's like $2. It's so small. It's like short 100 pages. And every page has a verse. It's this big, it's this small, it's like a pocketbook. You just slip it in, and then wherever you are, just read the verse and put it back. And you, within a couple of months, you're right there. I saw that recently at Hartford Temple.
Okay.
I'm increasing your sales.
Yeah. Why don't you tell them about the expensive items? Why just the $2 items?
So those are Prabhupada's most used verses.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It is there from everywhere.
Okay.
Well, now I'm counting on my memory. If I remember, I will. Anyway, it's good to learn verses. It's good to chant verses. But, you know, even writing, we should write. But we should write for our own purification. You know, so we should be doing this for our own purification. And then if we're doing it for the right motive, then we'll be able to also, you know, use it. Or we want, the right motive is also preaching. Why do I want to preach? I want to make more people devotees, you know. So depends on why. You got to ask yourself, why do you want to learn all? I mean, I might want to learn all these verses so I could show off how, you know, I know much more than you do. Huh. You know, and what's the value of that? You know, so we have to see, why do I want it? You know, I want to show people I know something. Anyway, you, I don't know if I answered. You're afraid now, huh?
No, just that a lot of people, I remember the thing about Prabhupada said about the golden age, 10,000 years,
yeah.
And his books being the law books of mankind for the next 10,000 years. Somebody recently asked Bhandu Swami, you know, where was that written? And he didn't know, and I didn't think a lot of devotees knew, but then he went and found it, and it's in the Brahma Vaivarta Purana. It says that Krishna tells the Ganges rivers, that he's going to, after 5,000 years, he's going to send a bhakta who's going to spread Krishna consciousness all throughout the world, and it's going to last for 10,000 years. It's in the Brahma Bhagavata Purana.
Wow. I remember a discussion, it's just a little history in this movement. At one point, New Vrindavan was really off. And anyway, I don't have to get into any details, but there was a big meeting in New York of all the temple presidents, and New Vrindavan all came, and because we were thinking if we have to, they have to change, or they got to be separate from ISKCON. But at the meeting, one of the New Vrindavan devotees said that, because we were quoting different things, like, for instance, Prabhupada said something about somebody at one time, and they were quoting that this is what Prabhupada said about, and he's the leader of New Vrindavan. So, therefore, we shouldn't quote that, because that was written in a letter or something. A letter is not so important. We should only quote from Prabhupada's books, because Prabhupada's books are for the next 10,000 years. They're the law books of mankind. So another devotee raises his hand and says, where's that written? It's not in Prabhupada's books. So they're quoting from somewhere else, telling you not to accept our quotes from other places. And they said, and as far as the person who they were saying that what Prabhupada said about him, it said, that, which was interesting, how sometimes a doctor would see if the person had a certain disease in the past and it's reoccurring, he would look at the past. And if the same thing is happening again, so you can look at the past and see, this is what's happening, and this is how Prabhupada dealt with it in the past. Anyway, it was really good. They came out not very happy, and anyway, and eventually, we were not, the temple presidents were not in power to keep, to have New Vrindavan separate from ISKCON. The GBC had to do it. So then they did it, and New Vrindavan was separate from ISKCON for some time, and now they're back, and they're just, you know, they're fully part of ISKCON. But it was interesting when they quoted that to say that we only should deal with Prabhupada's books. That's what the main things we should deal with. We shouldn't deal with anything else because Prabhupada said that 10,000 years.
I'm sure we can find it on database where he said it, though.
I don't know where he said it, but I know he
quoted a lot.
It's quoted a lot, and it was quoted a lot even in 1971, 72. So it was there when Prabhupada was here. Devotees were saying that a lot, and most of the things at that time were true.
Maybe then I should research and find out what Prabhupada said.
Good idea if you can. But not everything is there.
Not everything.
Yeah. But an awful lot is there. Okay, all glories to Srila Prabhupada.